I want to begin today. I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. What do you need most? I'll give you a hint relating to God. I think you probably would agree that what we need most in our life relates to God. Think of a one-word answer. Now, don't just say God, but relating to God, what do you think you need most? Does a particular word come to mind for you? What do you think should be your priority or my priority as a Christian in our lives? I want to give you 30 seconds to turn to the person next to you and share what you think that, what do you need to do most as a Christian? Go ahead and talk to the person next to you for the next 30 seconds. Okay, I couldn't hear what you said, but my guess is that perhaps one of you said something like giving. This sounds like the beginning of a sermon on giving. This place is only about money. You know, a lot of people think that about churches, you know. They're only going to talk about money, so, yep, he's just talking about how we need to give more. Maybe some of us thought, no, maybe evangelism. That's what we need to do most as Christians. If the message is really the true message about Christ, we need to be telling other people about it. I wonder if you said that. Or still others, perhaps you think the most important thing that we can do as a Christian is to read the Bible. So you're kind of guessing where I'm going with this, and you're saying, yeah, you need to hear from God. If you don't really hear from God, then you're not really getting what you need as a Christian in terms of priority. I'm trying to guess, and you're trying to guess what I'm saying, right? Maybe some of you said, church. Isn't going to church about the most important thing you can do as a Christian? When you get away from going to church, you don't have that sense of fellowship with others, and that becomes very difficult to continue to follow the Lord. Others perhaps said something like, well, what I need most is obedience. Because if I'm not obeying God, I could get a lot of input. I could talk to God. Maybe that's what others of you said, was prayer, talking to God. Shouldn't that be above everything? If you have to take all the various things that Christians are supposed to do, what really is the most important? I find it interesting that if you take a Bible and you open a Bible right to the middle of it, I'm using my digital Bible probably mostly like you are, so I don't have an actual paper Bible here. If you open to it, where do you think you're going to end up right in the middle of the Bible? The book of? It's going to be the book of Psalms. Generally, if you open your Bible right to the middle, I wonder if God had his hand in that, to put this book right in the center of all the books of Scripture. Maybe it's there at the center for good reason. Maybe what God is telling us that our greatest need is to praise God. I hope you have a set of notes that you can follow as we go along. I'll put the words that we're adding on there in the middle. And as I think about where we are supposed to go as believers, what we're actually supposed to do, I think it's safe to say that our most important priority in our lives is worship. Because all these other things, reading the Bible, prayer, church attendance, all these giving, all these other things kind of flow out of really praising God, really worshiping God. So today, we're going to try to go back to basics in our series that we're going through here on the various books of the Bible. Many of you are new, so you haven't Maybe this is your first time in the series. We're actually going through the Old Testament right now, book by book by book, and I'm speaking one sermon for each book of the Bible. So we've had one sermon on Genesis, one sermon on Exodus, etc., to make sure we have an overall view of the Bible book by book. So that's what I'm calling this series. And I think the main idea of Psalms, the book of Psalms, is that our greatest need, when all is said and done, is really to praise God. The book of Psalms is composed of songs of worship for the ages. And in this book, I believe we will find our greatest need to worship God, or as Jesus said, to love the Lord our God. And it provides songs of worship for all the ages. If I was going to sum up the book of Psalms in one word, here would be the word: praise. I certainly don't have the time to go through all 150 Psalms with you today, but let's not get caught in the many, many details and the many, many Psalms that God has given us. Instead, let's recognize that the central idea of the book of Psalms is really one of praise, praising God. Or to expand that a little bit more in terms of the theme, it also talks much about petitioning God, asking of God. And so praise and petition God is really, I think, a good summary of the book of Psalms. I believe that the best verse that summarizes it is Psalm 1111. How's that for a good memory verse? 1111. Psalm 111:1 says, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly." Now, notice he talks about praising God amidst the group. That really is the focus of the book of Psalms. Now, you have this blessing, I have this blessing now, of having our own individual copy of the book of Psalms. But we need to remember that privilege of having our own individual Bible is a very recent privilege. These first Psalms were written over 3,000 years ago. And it's actually only been in the last few generations, maybe let's say in the last couple hundred years, that people have been wealthy enough to have their own copy of the Scripture. Think how blessed you are, how blessed I am to be able to have the Word of God in many, many languages. And if you're an English speaker, the Bible has been translated into English over 50 times. So you have enormous resources, even to be able to have the book of Psalms translated several times in your own language. Since we don't have the time to go through the various Psalms today, although we'll touch on several of them, I am going to today do a little bit different one than what I normally do, because I can't give you all 150 Psalms in one sermon. And normally we try to go through each book, each chapter of each book, pretty quickly. So I'm going to address some questions about each one of the books, about the book of Psalms. Number one, here's the first one. What is so different about the book of Psalms? Our first thing we're going to study is that Psalms is unique. It's unique in several different ways. The book of Psalms, first of all, is the most diverse book of the Old Testament. And perhaps you could say of the whole Bible. If you want variety, you'll find it in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has praise of God. It has messianic psalms looking forward to Jesus, prophesying about Jesus. It has laments that we could really identify with a lot of times in our lives, testimonial psalms, pilgrim psalms, psalms of wisdom, even imprecatory, that's the God get 'em psalms, historical psalms, nature psalms. It has so much variety, it pretty much can cover about every aspect of your life. Wherever you're at right now, there's a psalm for you. It is the most diverse book of the Old Testament. It's also the longest book of the Bible. I find it kind of interesting that the largest book is the book that's devoted to our greatest need, and that is of praise. So Psalms has 43,743 words in it, which is, it kind of ekes out Jeremiah a bit and some of the other books. So it's really the longest book that we have in Scripture. It's the weightiest book, you might say. So it's the most diverse. It's the longest book. It also has the most quotes in the New Testament. There's at least 119 times that the New Testament is looking back at the book of Psalms. It was that significant to the New Testament writers that they quoted from Psalms more than any other book of the Old Testament. And it's the source of the most memorized poem ever in history. And that poem would be Psalm 23, exactly. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In fact, I believe the book of Psalms, if you could survey Christians and ask them what book of the Scripture is the most impactful in their life, the most favorite book, it would be the book of Psalms. How many of you would say that, that this is your favorite book in all Scripture? I'm just looking to just kind of get a percentage here. Normally when I ask groups like that, Psalms comes out ahead of all the other books. When you think that there's 66 books of Scripture, there's only one in 66 chance, right? But far more than one in 66 really love this book the most. And what it does is it hits at our greatest need, and that is praise. So secondly, we're going to see that Psalms teaches praise. Oh, it has a lot in this book, a lot of diversity. But more than anything, the thing that shows up most in the book is the importance of praising God. The Psalms constitute a hymnal of Israel as a means of worship and a means to worship and praise God. And they help God's people to find their way through varying experiences of life. The book of Psalms basically serves as expressions of human feelings. Whether you're in the highs or whether you're in the lows or if you're just kind of somewhere in the middle, Psalms touches us where we are at. Not only in our minds, but also in our hearts. And so of all the concepts that are taught in this vast book, the key word for the book is actually praise. And that's why I believe that Psalms 111 explains it best to say, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. To sum it up in a sentence, I work really hard on these sentences to try to sum each book of the Bible in one sentence, which is actually quite difficult. But here's my best attempt to do that for the book of Psalms, trying to put everything in one actual sentence. Praise and petition God for who he is and what he's done in providing wisdom, protection, messianic fulfillment, and his word. And why would we do that? Why would we praise and petition God like that? To be humble before Him in trust and thanksgiving. God wants us to be people who trust Him. God wants us to be people who are thankful. So He's given us the book of Psalms as a guide toward thanksgiving, toward faith. In fact, that's what the Hebrew word actually means. The Hebrew Tehillim means book of praises. That's what the Jews call this book. They don't call it book of Psalms. They call it book of praises because praise is the key idea of the book of Psalms. In Greek, the word means, psalmoi, means poem sung to the accompaniment of musical instruments, especially plucked instruments. So literally, when you say this is a psalm, what you're actually talking about is a song that's to be sung to an instrument that you pluck. Normally, it would be like a lyre back or a harp during the time of David. Today, we had harmonica, which is wonderful to hear as well. But a psalm is literally a song sung to a plucked instrument, which is interesting because that's actually God telling us that He's pleased with instrumental music. Sometimes some Christians say, well, you know, we really shouldn't have any instruments, but that's really not consistent with what we find in the Psalms, especially when you get to the very last Psalm, Psalm 150, that says, praise the Lord with cymbals, loud crashing cymbals, and all these various instruments that are all listed in Psalm 150. Psalms is unique. Psalms is focused on praise. And then thirdly, Psalms actually grew in stages. That's not true of many of the books of our scripture. But we have various authors who God raised up at different time periods who contributed to this book of Psalms. More than any other would be David and Asaph. The external evidence of understanding about especially David's contribution to the Psalms are in these superscriptions. Some would consider that external evidence. Others actually, in the Hebrew text, when you have a superscription, like a little title, that's actually verse 1 of the Hebrew text. I don't know if you know that. So each of those Psalms that have a, for example, at the beginning, it has the Hebrew letter Lamed, which we would transliterate to the letter L. Putting a Lamed in front of, you're reading Hebrew from right to left, Le David. Normally we would say that's of David, but some are saying, no, actually that should be translated to David. So every time that appears in the book of Psalms, it's saying, this is written to David. This is like an offering to the king. Others say, no, it really should be for David. Here's a song written to a plucked, written with the accompaniment of a plucked instrument that's for the king. Others would say, no, it's of David. And so the debate among the Hebrew scholars about this, I really think that what we've got here is it's resolved when you see that this preposition, lamed, here is found in many other Northeast Semitic inscriptions. It's actually, many, many of these times, it's talking about authorship. So I take the traditional view here that these are Psalms written of David, by David. And we find that David is expressing his heart to the Lord. And we find as we go through it, 50 of them actually are anonymous. 50 times we find in Scripture, it just gives us the psalm and doesn't tell us who actually wrote it. So if you've got 150 psalms, that means we know who wrote 100 of them, and we don't know who wrote 50 of them. Those 100 psalms are written by 7 authors, the ones we do know who wrote it. And that appears Normally it's going to be David. Sometimes it's going to be Korah or Asaph. As you go on through, a lot of times it's going to tell you actually who wrote it. What about those authors? Well, David, actually his name means beloved of Yahweh. Second king of Israel, he wrote almost half of the book of Psalms, 73 of the 150. Then the question, though, becomes, which David are we talking about? Is this the Michelangelo's David, or is this the David after his overseas tour in the United States, you know, which kind of looks like I do. I get a little more puffy having come back from the United States. Well, this is the David, I think, who's before we get to all of the various fast foods. David is supplemented by this, the one who wrote the second most, which would be Asaph. His name means collector. And he was a Levite involved in the temple worship and responsible for several of the Psalms, 12 of them, an eminent musician who God had put on his heart, inspiring him to write these various 12 Psalms. The sons of Korah also. Korah means bald. I'd love to see this, the Korahites singing there at the temple. I guess all of them are just bald up there, right? You know, maybe their ancestor was bald, so that's why they're called Korah. But in any case, this was a guild of singers there at the temple. And they were also Levites, but they were from the line of Kohath. And 10 psalms are attributed to them. And then we also have Solomon, whose name means peaceful. And Solomon is attributed as the writer of two of the Psalms. Psalm 72 and Psalm 127 are attributed to Solomon, third king of Israel and son of David and Bathsheba. Moses also is attributed one psalm. He's the author, actually, of the oldest psalm, and that's Psalm 90. So that one would go all the way back to 1500 BC. And then you've got Heman, the Ezrahite. There's Heman. Really a really strong guy, I guess, right? His name means faithful. Also another Levite who wrote Psalm 88. Ethan, the Ezrahite, whose name means enduring, a Levite from the family of Merari, wrote Psalm 89. So we have these seven different people, and how God put on their hearts their own relationship, their own experience with God, they put it on paper for us, and we are all the richer because of it. Initially, the whole book of Psalms started right there when the tabernacle was established in the desert. But then we end up seeing the Psalms develop over the years while Israel was worshiping most of that time in the temple. And they developed in the transition from the tabernacle to the first temple under Solomon. So what we have actually happening is that if you take Moses, 1400 BC, all the way to the after Israel was sent away in exile, Psalm 126 is 430 BC, we have the Psalms actually covering a 1,000-year period. There's no other book in Scripture that it covers such a breadth of time than the book of Psalms. And the best theories that I've seen on this show how from the time of Moses, it was developing all the way to Israel being away in exile and restored. So that's a 1,000-year period. In fact, you can see this a little bit when you see the classifications of it. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you get to the end of Psalm 42, you will see a doxology, or Psalm 41. You will see a doxology. Praise the Lord, amen and amen. It sounds like it's kind of ending something. And indeed it was. It was ending the first book of the book of Psalms. Many of us, perhaps it's news to you that the book of Psalms is actually composed of five different books. going up to Psalm 72, and then Psalm 89, and Psalm 106, and finally Book 5, ending in Psalm 150. Each of these books, if you would look at the last verse of Psalm 41, 72, 89, 106, and 150, you'll see that it actually ends with a doxology, because it's a fitting end to that book. Now, why do we have these various books? Well, some say that the five books of Psalms correspond to the five books of the Pentateuch. So the way this theory goes, it says that book one would correspond with Genesis, talking about man, a godly man. Book two would be corresponding to Exodus, the story of Israel's ruin and redemption. And book three, ending, focusing on Leviticus, the sanctuary, references to holiness. Book four, Numbers, and book five, Deuteronomy, etc. Actually, I think that's more artificial to say that it actually, that it's focusing on each of these five. And I'm not sure that's the best reason for having five books. There is definitely a correspondence. You've got five books of Psalms and you've got five books of the Pentateuch. But whether there's a one-to-one correspondence, not really so sure about that. I kind of like, secondly, I like Leupold and Anderson to postulate that the divisions resulted in a book at the time, at a book at a time from a chronological development. So we have the book of Psalms actually coming together and being compiled at different time periods. The first compilation, Psalms 1 to 41, at the time of David. The second and the third coming together perhaps during Hezekiah and Josiah's rules. These are godly kings of the southern kingdom. And then we find like Psalm 126 would be part of the end. Book 4, Book 5 coming together like that. So Psalm 126, which was a post-exilic psalm, is actually from the last book. But it seems like they kept finding psalms by David along the way, even though David had passed away long before. He wrote 37 of the 41 psalms in book one, and even the majority, 18 of the 31 in book two. But we still find some psalms by David written in the other books. So evidently, these were discovered there in the temple, and people were adding them into the books, until we end up with the book of Psalms ending with a crescendo all the way up at the end, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord! And that's a fitting end to the book, and the beginning of the book, having the wisdom psalm. Blessed is he who walks in the counsel of the Lord, you know, doesn't walk with the wicked that we find in Psalm 1. In any case, this is how we have it today. We have 150 different ways, actually, to praise the Lord. 150 guides for prayer, if you will. And Psalms is really a guide for prayer, as we get to our next section here. My guess is that you have the same struggle that I do in coming before the Lord. A lot of times, I'm just like, oh, Lord, what do I say here? Or can I just confess to you? I find that my mind begins to wander in prayer. Time for confession. Any of you find that your mind wanders in prayer? Raise your hand. Let me just check and see how many honest people here. So there's a few dishonest people here, right? Or you're just totally focused, man. Maybe you're not focused enough to raise your hand. It's interesting, Psalm 19 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I believe you want that to be characteristic of your life, don't you? Don't you want the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart to really be focused on the Lord? Well, thank God that he's given you the book of Psalms, because this book can really be used of God in your life in this way. And it goes like this. Pray through a psalm. And we're going to do this in a minute, okay? In small groups. And here's what I want you to do. This is how to pray through a psalm. You just have one verse for each person. All right? I'm going to ask you in a minute to get in groups of three. That means when it comes to your turn to pray the verse, you can simply just read the verse and express that verse back to the Lord. Just stay with that verse, though. And only stay with that verse. Don't go somewhere else, everywhere else. Let the verse help focus your own attention on the Lord. And then we're only going to give you 1 minute to pray, all right? And then we're going to shift on over to the next verse, all right? So when it's your verse to pray, paraphrase it. In other words, put it in your own words and personalize it. What does that actually mean to you as you pray that back to God? All right? And don't make any requests. I'm going to give you Psalm 111, and there's no requests in the psalm. All right? There's nothing in this psalm that... So if you really are praying this psalm back to the Lord, you're actually not making any requests. I know this is tough to think that we would actually pray, there's 10 verses in this psalm, that we actually pray for 10 minutes without asking God anything. That's very difficult for us. Some of us, we're normally used to asking God for stuff all the time. But I think God is honored when we just pray His word back to Him and when we focus on Him, on what He's doing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to let the slides go. I've timed the slides 1 minute per slide, all right? If you have your Bible, you're welcome to look at Psalm 111 in your Bible. Otherwise, the slides are going to be up here. So you'll see when it has verse 1 up here, in your small group, be focusing on verse 1, all right? And the first person who starts, maybe if you get in a circle, will pray verse 1, and then you'll see it switch automatically after 1 minute to verse 2. And let's go like in a clockwise fashion, the person next to you then reads verse 2 and prays verse 2. Some of us are not so accustomed to praying with groups. So if you feel that maybe you just want to read the verse and to sit in quietness and meditate on it, that's fine. I'm not going to force everybody here to pray. Some of us, maybe we're just kind of beginning this whole discovery of understanding about the Lord and about His Word. So no pressure, okay? Let's all just sigh together, okay? No pressure. Just read the verse. And if someone else feels like they want to pray it, that's fine. All right? But I do want to give you an opportunity to see how the book of Psalms can really impact your life. All right? So ideally, groups of three here. That means we'll go verse 1, 2, 3, and then when it gets to verse 4, we'll be back on the first person can pray verse 4, and then 5, 6. That would give everybody an opportunity to pray, you know, maybe 3 times or something like that. All right? So let's lift our voices to the Lord based on this psalm for the next 10 minutes. Get in your groups. Maybe I should let you get in your groups first, and then I'll shift it on. Just grab one or two people around you. Don't grab them, I guess, but feel free to adjust your chairs. And if you're just two of you in a group, that's fine. Maybe we can get some others. Come on up front. Want to come join? Up in the front. There we go. Some of you have 4 or 3 or 2. It's not so important. Why don't you come over here with Samuel? Yeah, you guys can pray together like that. There you go. Okay. So one of you lead on verse 1, and then we'll let you pray, and I won't say anything for the next 10 minutes. Our Lord, we want to thank you that your word is true and right and pure, and that you are honored when we pray your word back to you, Lord. You love to hear what you say, because when we say what you say, we're on solid ground. We're not wandering off into what we want to say. Thank you, Lord, for the place that the Psalms have had for the generations, and that we can participate in that even now. In your name we pray. Amen.